the Institute on Religious Life and the Daughters of St. Mary of Providence of Chicago bring you the fourth in a series of lectures given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J., on the theme, The History of Religious Life. Father John Hardin is a professor of theology at St. John's University in New York. He is a well-known lecturer and consultant to various national, religious, and educational enterprises, and is renowned as a retreat master and spiritual director. Father Hardin is the author of many articles and books, including Holiness in the Church and the Catholic Catechism, which has been strongly endorsed by Holy Mother Church. In the following lecture, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, St. Augustine and the Religious Life. Father Hardin.
The subject of our lecture, therefore, is the contributions of St. Augustine to the doctrinal principles and community structure of religious life. The best way to approach St. Augustine's doctrinal teaching is to see what were the principal heresies that he had to combat during his day. An understanding of those errors is to understand Augustine, because, and he was the one who in fact expressed this truth, God permits evil in order that greater good will somehow come out of the evil which he allows, and he permits error that a deeper understanding of the truth might be one of the fruits of the error that God permits. Augustine, by all odds, is the greatest single genius in the history of the Catholic Church. St. Paul, of course, is an apostle, towers above everybody else, except Christ himself, but then Paul is in a class by himself. Among the post-apostolic giants of Christian wisdom, none compares with Augustine. All of us, in greater or less measure, are familiar with the life of Augustine. It comes in several stages. He was born of a Christian mother and a pagan father. Until the age of 33, he lived, as he admits, as a resorted, even godless life. He had been for 9 of those 30 years a Manichaean. The two main reasons for his conversion, as he himself testifies, are first, the prayer and tears of his mother, Monica, and the patience and wisdom of St. Ambrose. His mother saw him converted and died, as we know, shortly before he became began to become the great man that we know. Augustine's writings are numerous and extensive. I suppose the best known of his works is his Confessions. There are many standard editions. This is one of the most readable translations by Frank Sheed, Confessions of Augustine. Written in American English by a man who understands the Latin and who appreciates the depth of Augustine's thought. The mentor omega paperback, Mentor Omega, edition of the Confession, is also a good one. Everyone should have read certain books in their lifetime. This is one of them. My recollections of reading the Confessions of Augustine were during, I think it was Latin class in high school, when the Mary and his brother came to see what I was doing so intently in the back of the room. He said, "I'm pleased with your reading, but this is not the place or the time." So I then proceeded to show my attention in listening to, I think it was, Latin. His most important work is The City of God. That too should be read. It is much harder reading, especially the first half third of it. But his wisdom is pretty well synthesized in those two works. There are several hundred of his letters. There are some 20 volumes, and there are by now many pseudo-Augustinian works, writings that are purportedly by Augustine. Maybe parts of them are by him, but others by someone else. In any case, Augustine, I suppose, is the most plagiarized man in history. What were the principal errors that he fought, and as a consequence of which gave us the doctrine that ever since has become the foundation of even Christianity, not to say religious life? The three principal errors are Donatism, D-O-N-A-T-I-S-M, Manichaeism, and Pelagianism. Many of Augustine's writings are called anti-Donatist, anti-Manichaean, anti-Pelagian, which will not appear in the title, but in the scholarly world, those are the three main divisions of Augustine's writings. Now, his sermons were different because they were given to the faithful in the light, of course, of the errors that he was combating, but there are many commentaries on the scripture that Augustine has left us. There is a difference, however, between the commentaries on scripture, which by and large were heard by his audience and then taken down. More or less, we might say, faithful to his thoughts. And his letters that he himself either wrote or dictated, and also his treatises that he wrote. So the sharpest and clearest thought is found in his written treatises. What do we find in each of these three errors that he fought, especially as relative to religious life? First, Donatism. The schism, and later on the heresy of Donatism, arose as a result of the persecutions in the early church. We rightly glory and are proud of the numerous martyrs that the church has. For the first 300 years, all the popes were martyrs. And no doubt one reason or we've had none Italian popes for the last 450 years, is because the last none Italian pope was assassinated, not common knowledge. In any case, martyrdom is a glory of the church, but along with the martyrs, there were also many apostates. The problem that gave rise to the error of Donatism was a very human but tragic problem. As the persecutions waged, some Christians, in fact many of them, gave up their faith, which could be done in a variety of ways. For example, one way was to turn over the sacred writings that the Christians would have. Another way would be to step on the cross or pronounce some blasphemous phrase towards Christ, or sacrifice infants to one of the idols. In any case, out of fear of death or imprisonment, many apostatized. Among those who apostatized was a North African bishop. These persecutions came and went. One result was that often, after the persecution would let up, those who had given up their faith wanted to come back. So what happened in this case? The bishop who had apostatized, well, repented, and wanted to go back to practicing his episcopal office. Some of his fellow bishops said, "Sorry, once you apostatized, you lost everything. You lost your Christian character. You lost all the effects of the sacrament of confirmation. You lost your priestly character. You may practice a long period of penance and then maybe be rebaptized, reconfirmed, and reordained." And that, in a nutshell, is the heresy of Donatism. The name comes from a Bishop Donatus, who became the object of this kind of controversy in North Africa. Augustine fought against this idea, and in the process, he helped develop the Church's understanding of who belongs to the church. Because what the Donatists were in effect saying is that the church that Christ founded is a church exclusively of saints. That when you sin, say by apostasy or other grave crimes, well, sorry, you used to be a Christian, but no more. If you enter the church by baptism, you leave it by grave sin. And then, depending on the part of the church, in some places there was almost no reinstatement even possible. In other cases, repentance perhaps at the moment of death. Clearly, that's not the church that we know today. some are now scandalized at the church's patience with sinners. And going, if you wish, to the other extreme, look at all the sinners we've got. Why don't we clean up the church? Well, a good idea. But the church has learned a lot over the centuries. And one thing that she now knows, thanks in large measure to Augustine's genius, that as Christ foretold, there would be in this church, remember the parable, of both good fish and bad fish. As one who is not a fisherman, I wouldn't know the difference. In any case, the figure of speech is valid. As we also know, at the end of the world, there will be the sheep and the goats. Throughout the Gospel, Christ couldn't have made it plainer that his church is indeed the church of potential saints, but of a lot of actual sinners. It is interesting to note that when the chips were down and Augustine had to defend the churches, being a church not only of the holy, but also of the unholy, that often those who stood in judgment on their fellow Christians were not so holy themselves. This, in fact, is one of the arguments that Augustine used. Who's calling whom a sinner? What is the significance of the church's teaching in the controversy with Donatism led by Augustine for us religious? Several levels of significance. First, because of that controversy, the church now teaches with unmistakable clarity that the admission of the sacraments, pardon me, admission to the sacraments or administration of the sacraments does not depend on the holiness of the one who administers. It was Augustine who coined that beautiful phrase when John baptizes, it is Christ who baptizes. When Peter baptizes, it is Christ who baptizes. When Judas baptizes, it is Christ who baptizes. The sacraments we receive, the masses we attend, provided the one administering the sacraments or offering mass has the power and the minimal intention to do what Christ wants, we get all the benefits. That is not unimportant, because the efficacy of the whole sacramental system was at stake. Secondly, as Augustine made so much effort to make plain, inasmuch as we believe on Christ's own testimony that he came to call sinners to repentance, the very hope for sanctity presumes that the one who wants to become a saint is a sinner. And what is most comforting, and I don't think I'll be all as clear as I should be in the few minutes I will spend on this subject, but is this ever practically important? For most people, as Augustine says, progress in holiness is progress against our sinful drives and passions? How do you become a saint? Oh, that's easy. Cope with your sins. And you can almost predict the kind of a saint that God wants you to be. That's easy. Take the list of 7 capital sins. Which one is predominant? Ask usually is. And in case we don't know, ask somebody you live with. They'll tell you. Congenital laziness. Personification of indolence. Nice, sweet. But lazy. Or a trigger temper. Whenever you want, you never tell her to do anything. You always ask. And then to protect yourself, you use a mediator. The sins that we are most prone to are the index of the virtues that God wants us to specialize in. So that the church is a church of sinners who are striving to become saints. I cannot tell you how consoling that is. Because you say to yourself, well, gosh, I really belong to the church. I really do. Because I qualify. A third profound insight that Augustine brought out in his volumes of controversy with Donatism is the efficacy of grace depends mainly on Christ. That if it was left up to us, none of us could even aspire to be saved, let alone to be a saint. And that God actually wants to be glorified by sanctifying the most unlikely scoundrels so that to him alone might be the glory. And here Augustine knew. He had no illusions about Augustine's strength of character. None whatever. Reliance on Christ. The second major heresy that Augustine fought against through many volumes was Manichaeism. Manichaeism, as I'm sure you have heard more than once, originated with an Oriental who became a Christian by the name of, well, Manichaeus. After becoming a Christian, he decided that what he had been taught was less than true. It is not clear just how much Manichaeus himself held and how much of what is now called Manichaeism was a result of the speculations of his followers. In any case, by Augustine's time it was plain enough. According to the Manichaeans, the only explanation of evil in the universe is to postulate two gods. A good God who is the originator and the provider of which, if you wish, of everything good, and an evil God who is a perpetrator of everything bad. As the mere Manichaeans held, how can you postulate one God and yet admit there's evil in the world? Either that evil, this is the famous Manichaean dilemma, either that evil is illusory or it's real, and all the evidence indicates it is not illusion, it's real. Moral evil, physical evil, sin, treachery, crime, and suffering. If this evil is real, they defy the Christians to show how one good God could be responsible for this evil. And speaking in 1978, let no one tell you, you can shrug that objection off by a smile. In fact, as I've told my students for over 20 years, there is no more incisive objection that the human mind can conceive, because it touches on the deepest mystery on earth, the mystery of evil. Augustine, having been a Manichaean for 9 years, understood the system well. It took a long time for him to see the errors of either Manichaeism or of his own in particular. What he discovered is very valuable for us religious, or God's will religious to be, because, as Augustine said, if you look at the Manichaean explanation of evil, especially moral evil, sin, frankly, what does it say? It says, in so many words, that all the evil is due to a god, an evil deity, outside of you. How convenient. This is Augustine. How useful. Because then, no matter what you do, it's not really you doing it. When it dawned on Augustine, and by that time he was wallowing deep in his lechery, as he says, once it dawned on me that the same Augustine whom he is sinning has the willpower, with God's grace, to not sin, that was a new discovery. Augustine is the great champion of human freedom, of man's ability to make what he wants of his life. Many followers of Augustine, one that I remember, Francis de Sales. Well, he asked, this is de Sales, a great admirer of Augustine, why are there so few saints, comparatively speaking? Very simple. Very simple. It's not because more people don't get the grace. It's because more people don't use their willpower. In other words, the Manichaean heresy is an expression of what we call in philosophy determinism. That we are determined, or if you wish, predetermined, according to you name it what. The modern form of determinism is heredity, environment, and education. So, billions are being spent because of this illusory hypothesis that virtue is in the suburbs and vice is in the slums, that provided people are born of, well, virtuous parents, they will be virtuous too. Not true, eh?
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.